For all that has been, thanks to all that will be, yes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, can you believe it? Can you believe it? December is upon us already. The tinsel and the commercial holiday songs are already in the stores, and the busy round of shopping, social events, and card giving makes some of us tired just by thinking about it. I don't know about you, I was grateful for the big breath, the big Advent breath. Ooh. It's a time of year where retailers of all kinds, bricks and mortar and online, hope to get you in a spending mood. And we could see during the children's focus, it works, doesn't it? They're ready. Did you see the cartoon in Friday's Lethbridge Herald? A couple are sitting at the kitchen table looking at a pile of bills. And he says, "First Black Friday and then Cyber Monday, what's next?" And she replies, "Second Job Tuesday." But then, in the midst of all the busyness, commercialization, and materialism, the church speaks of Advent. And I looked right there, and there is the mother and father of the groom. You weren't here earlier, were you? You're there. Congratulations. Oh, okay. They brought coffee. Okay. Where was I? I've talked about the church speaking of Advent. Advent. It's been around in the church for a long time. Its roots go back at least until the 4th century A.D., and by the 7th century, Advent was linked to Christmas and was seen partly as a time of self-examination and fasting in preparation for Christmas, a kind of mini-Lent. But it was not seen as only a time for Christmas preparation. The main emphasis was not on looking back to the first coming of Jesus at Christmas. The main emphasis was on looking forward to the second coming of Jesus to the world on that final day of the Lord. In her masterful book, Advent, the great preacher, scholar, and Anglican priest, Fleming Rutledge, points out that Advent always starts in the dark. It is always the darkest season of the year, and it is a time between. A time between the first coming of Jesus in Bethlehem and in poverty, and the second coming of Jesus at the fulfillment of time in glory. Advent is also a time of expectation. We recall the long ages in which the people of Israel longed for the coming of the Messiah, a longing which found its fulfillment in the birth of the Christ. In Advent, we recognize our own expectations in the preparations for the celebration of Christmas. But most of all, in Advent, we acknowledge our own longings for the return of Christ to the world and the transformation of the creation into a new heaven and a new earth. The medieval church recognized three Advents. First, the Adventus Redemptionis, the incarnate Christ who came among us in Bethlehem. That's the historical Advent. That's the one that especially the kids latch onto. We're getting ready for Christmas and looking back to the birth of Jesus. The second one is the Adventus Sanctificationis, the Christ who comes to us in word and sacrament, the present Advent. So right now, hearing Christ proclaimed in the script, reading of the scripture and the sermon, later as we receive communion, that is also an Advent. It's the present Advent. But then there's the Adventus Glorificamus, the Christ who comes in glory to be judge on the last day. And that is the first Advent, and it's the future Advent. So the incarnate Christ in the past, Christ who comes to us in word and sacrament in the present, Christ who will come on that final day in the future. All three are important, but the primary focus in the season of Advent, you might be surprised to hear, is the third one. It is the future Advent of the Adventus Glorificamus. Fleming Rutledge maintains, I think correctly, that Anglicans, or Episcopalians, she would say, being American. Do you all know that? Anglicans in the States are Episcopalian, which is harder to say. But Fleming Rutledge says that Anglicans and Episcopalians are particularly drawn to Advent. And she writes that we Anglicans and Episcopalians can be a bit snooty about our traditions at Advent. And Advent traditions seem mostly to be about delayed gratification. And I love them, and I think most of you do too. Here's the delayed gratification. We don't put out the poinsettias until Christmas Eve. And we certainly don't put the baby Jesus into the creche scene until Christmas Eve. We don't sing the glory to God until we can sing at Christmas Eve with the angels. Instead, it is the Kyrie. The lights on our trees stay off until Christmas. And even our outdoor lights, with them we illuminate the candles one by one on the Sundays of Advent and don't turn on all of our outdoor lights until Christmas Eve. And we take great delight in not singing any Christmas carols until we belt them out like mad on Christmas Eve. And then we go crazy singing them right through the season of Christmas and Epiphany when the rest of the world has stopped singing them and is putting out the Valentine's decorations. And during Advent, while we are not singing Christmas carols, it's not all negative, what we are doing is we're singing those great Advent carols. Like, didn't it give you goosebumps when we sang, O Come Emmanuel, at the beginning? You go, yes! And it's that deep Advent breath. And we light the Advent wreath, adding one candle week by week. And each additional candle reminds us of this morning's readings from Romans 13, verse 12. So take a look at that single candle and hear this scripture. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Advent, more than any other season, describes the present situation for us as individuals and as the church. Advent is between times, between the first coming and the second coming. Advent is the time between darkness and dawn. It is the place between the kingdoms of the world and the kingdom of Christ. And later on in our choir anthem this morning, it will tell us that Advent is the sound between silence and song. Advent is a time of waiting, not fulfillment. Advent is a time that reminds us of the ancient understanding of the threefold nature of the church. First is the church militant. That is the church of this world engaged in the war against evil and death. It's where we are. And then number two, there is the church expectant. And that is the church in heaven, resting in Christ, but still waiting for the day of final resurrection. And many of our loved ones, of course, are there, and it's part of the church expectant. And finally, number three, there is the church triumphant. That is the church which is the fulfillment, the church experiencing the fulfillment, which will come one day at what is called the parousia, Christ's return in glory. And on that day, when Christ returns, the church will be transformed into the church triumphant. Well, let's look again at this morning's wonderful text from Romans. Understand the present time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Notice what time it is. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Your alarm clock has gone off, and you need to be awake for the return of Christ and the fulfillment of all things. It's closer, Paul tells us, it's closer than when you first came to faith. Nobody knows when it's going to be. Nobody knows that day. Jesus makes that clear. But we do know that it's closer than it was. And it's closer than when we first came to faith, Paul tells us. The alarm went off and it's almost dawn. But it's still night and it's still dark. I read this at the 8 o'clock this morning, service this morning, and got a lot of laughter there. The alarm went off and it was still dark. The night is nearly over, Paul tells us, and the day is almost here. Fleming Rutledge tells us that Advent always begins in the dark. We are in the dark, but as followers of Jesus, the Lord of light, we are to put away the works of darkness. And even though it is still night, we are to live as if it's already day. So Paul writes, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The armor of light will protect us in the battle against the forces of darkness. Fleming Rutledge writes that every step we take in this world is a step toward either darkness or light. Every harsh word, every mean act, every vengeful thought is a part of the works of darkness. Every act of forgiveness, every small act of charity, every temptation resisted is a piece of the armor of light. We are to conduct ourselves as children of the light, not as agents of evil or darkness. Let us behave decently, Paul writes, as in the daytime, not in darkness or promiscuous or compulsive sexual practices. And this resonates powerfully with today's culture, which is becoming more and more crippled with addictions of all sorts. Tuesday's Lethbridge Herald tells of a Lethbridge College psychology instructor, Marie Dangard, who led a college workshop on sex and porn addiction. She says, for individuals 30 years or younger, they have grown up with digital technology, and a lot of them have grown up with pornography available all the time. She continues, you can just sort of imagine how that wires the brain around what they see and enact and how they express their sexuality. Many Christian theologians have seen disturbing parallels between pornography's degradation of the human body with humanity's violation of the body of our world and the resulting environmental crisis that we are facing. Paul goes on to tell us that, as children of light, we are called to put aside the practices of anger, quarreling, and jealousy. The present state of political and public life of all kinds in our world shows how desperately we need to hear this message. The St. Louis, Missouri-based pastor and scholar Christopher Grundy writes, one of the most troubling characteristics of our culture today is that few people act as if character or decency matters. People justify to themselves the most outrageous behavior and callous disregard for the well-being of others. And I'm not going to fill in the dots, you can, but look at the newspaper, listen to the news, you'll see it all there. Paul goes on in Romans 13:14 to tell us to clothe ourselves not only with the armor of light, but with the Lord Jesus himself. This is a wonderful description of our baptisms. We are to be followers of Christ in the world, walking in the light. No matter how dark things may seem, we are to conduct ourselves as if it were day. And we are to be ready, for the day will come when we will stand fully in the presence of the living God. We will stand before the Lord, whether it happens on the hour of our death or on that last day. Whichever comes first, only God knows, but it will come. It will come, and there will be a wonderful day of resurrection, fulfillment, reunion, and unutterable joy. As we read in the Gospel this morning from John 24, Jesus says, "So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him." The collect for the first Sunday of Advent puts it down beautifully. We read, "Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light now in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son Jesus Christ came to us in great humility, that on the last day, when He shall come again in His glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through Him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen." And so on this first Sunday of Advent, we find ourselves with all of Christ's church in the middle. We look back with thanks for the first coming of our Lord and Savior in the child of Bethlehem. And we also look forward to the consummation of all things on the final day of new creation. A famous prayer by the late General Secretary of the United Nations, Dag Hammarskjöld, expresses it perfectly. It is a prayer in between, a prayer that looks back in thankfulness for God's actions in the past and looks forward in trust and anticipation of God's actions in the future. It is a simple but perfect Advent prayer, and you heard it at the beginning of this sermon, and here it is again. For all that has been, thanks. To all that will be, yes. Amen.